Those are really wonderful words in that hymn. And I was glad they were singing it at the memorial recently in Humboldt. It's amazing how those words tell the story of our Christian faith, written very close to a little place where I used to live in England. A man called Augustus Toplady, rather an unusual name, but he was a great Christian and rector in the Anglican Church. God really used his hymn in blessing to many. One other little word of introduction. I'd like to thank you for your prayers. I really appreciated knowing that so many of my friends were praying for me while I was in the hospital. And here we are, by the grace of God. And I haven't had the opportunity of preaching for quite a while, so I was wondering if I could still manage to do it. But with God's help, we'll trust him and look into his word. The passage set for today is Luke chapter 11. And it's the first 14 verses. It has to do with the topic of prayer. And I understand you've been studying that in the church here. I think the emphasis in the two stories we're looking at...
Chapter 18, John.
Oh, sorry, did I say something else? 18, sorry. I think the emphasis is on attitude and motive. I used to sing a children's hymn from a book called Golden Bells. And a verse in that hymn said, "I often say my prayers, but do I often pray? And do the wishes of my heart go with the words I say? I might as well bow down to gods of wood and stone as offer to the living God a prayer of words alone." So easy, isn't it, to say prayers? I remember in school, in assembly, before every day began, we had to recite the Lord's Prayer. I'm not sure how many people understood what it was all about, but you did it. Words. These stories are going to tell us it's not words, it's attitude. It's motive that really matters. So before we get into the story, let's have a short prayer. Oh God, we pray that you will open our hearts and our minds to understand and receive your word inspired by your Holy Spirit. We know that it's not the words of men that can do very much to help us, but the word of God can bring life and joy and peace and security. So we pray for understanding as we look at these stories today. We pray in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But now, perhaps we should begin by going through these stories as they are presented in Scripture. What I'll do is give you something of a paraphrase of the actual text. It's sort of a once upon a time story. Jesus was a great storyteller. He would take an ordinary little event and somehow so present it that you learned a lesson. Something about morality, something about spirituality. But there was always a point in what he talked about. And so there's a little preamble before each of these parables. The stories in the Bible told by Jesus are usually described as parables, which, of course, most of you know. In the first case, Jesus taught his disciples that they ought always to pray and not give up. So that's the point of the first parable. Persistence. Men ought always to pray and not give up. Have you ever sort of prayed for something and wondered, why in the world doesn't God do something? You go on, maybe week after week, day after day, prayer, prayer, prayer. Nothing seems to happen. But in the end, something happens. God rewards your persistence. Your importunity is the word used in some texts of the Bible. So that's the point of this parable. Once upon a time, there was a corrupt judge in a little town. He was the kind of judge that you may meet up with in the United States, the best kind of judge that money can buy. Anyway, in that same city, there was a widow lady who evidently had a problem. She comes to this judge and she says, avenge me of my adversary. Give me justice. She kept on and on and on. I guess the judge got fed up. At first he wouldn't do anything. And then he said, oh, I don't fear God and I don't care for men, but this widow is bothering me and I'd better give her justice before she wears me out. Nice attitude. Well, Jesus comments on that incident, and he says, listen to the words of the unjust judge. He isn't going to do anything until somebody bothers him, keeps on and on and on. He says, do you really think that God will refuse to answer your prayers? He's not going to put you off. He will listen to the prayers of his people who pray to him day and night. And he'll do it quickly. You see, the point is not that you have to keep bothering God, so to speak, to get under his skin, as we say, so that he'll do something. The reluctance is not on God's part. So often it's on my part. The prayer. We forget that a father loves to have his children come into his presence. A mother welcomes her children whenever possible. God loves to have us come and talk to him. He wants us to pray. Men should always pray. Women, children, boys, girls should always pray and not give up. Giving up is easy. Persisting takes character. But now, we don't know very much about this lady, except that she evidently had a trouble. A troublesome adversary. I don't know, maybe he was trying to foreclose on her home. Maybe he was trying to sort of undermine her situation. Perhaps as a widow, she had no support, as we expect to have in our society today. No widow's pensions, no welfare check. And she figured that the only person who could help was the judge. He had the ability to do something, but he wouldn't do it. Until she kept coming and coming. And finally, we see he did something to help her. He responded. So the first story has to do with persistence in prayer. Again, remember, it's not what you say, but it's why you say it, how you say it, when you say it, it's the attitude of our heart that really matters when we pray. Well, it's a brief story, but it really has a lot to say to us. It says, don't give up. Keep going. Keep praying. God will answer. Now, he may not answer in the way that we expect. The Apostle Paul, you remember, he prayed once, twice, three times. And it didn't seem as though there was any answer. But then, do you know what he found? That God had something better for him. And in the midst of the problem that he tried to be freed from, he found a new experience of God. Now, those of you who are parents, of course, your children sometimes come and ask you for outlandish things. And you know better than they do what they need. And so although they may seem discouraged and you may feel badly, in the end, it benefits them, doesn't it? God does things like that. He's interested. He cares for us. And he knows best. So let's keep on praying. I understand that recently the subject of prayer has been used quite freely here. You've been talking about prayer. God maybe is encouraging this church to pray. We live in a city where there is a tremendous need for intercessors, that is, people who will pray on behalf of others in the city. There are several groups getting together in Victoria who are praying for a renewing of spiritual life in this city, praying for revival. I understand that a whole group of pastors are meeting every month deliberately to pray for revival in Victoria. So they need to keep at it. We all need to keep at it. Keep going. Sometimes you may be praying for your daughter, your son, a friend, and it doesn't seem that anything's happening. But maybe even after you have passed away from this scene, they will come to know the Lord. There will be some response. I've met all kinds of people in all kinds of places who've told me stories of how they have prayed and prayed and nothing has happened, it seems. Well, Paul says this, when I prayed and asked God to take away my problem, God said to me, my grace is enough for you. Carry on. And so he says, God's strength is made complete in my weakness. It's when we get to the point of facing our need that we do something about it. If you have no sense of need, well, you're not going to ask for somebody to help you. This lady had a felt need. She had a problem. She had to, shall we say, lower her pride. And she kept coming, kept coming. Well, the second story is rather different. It's two people again are involved. And again, Jesus gives his little introduction to his story. It's to do with people who thought that they were right and everybody else was wrong. Ever met anybody like that? You know, I'm okay. Too bad about you. So the one was what we call a Pharisee, and the other was, in the Old English Bible, a publican or The modern word means tax collector. Just a quick explanation. The Pharisees were a very conservative religious group among the Jews. They also had a sort of political side because they were part of the 70-man council of the Jews, known as the Sanhedrin, used to be the kind of governing body in Jerusalem. And while they were, shall we say, committed to tradition and the past and Judaism, the other party in the Sanhedrin, they were liberals, unbelievers. They didn't really accept all the Jewish experiences of God's grace. It really grew out of a period in Jewish history known as the period of the Maccabees, back in the second century before Christ. These various parties were formed. And the Pharisees were the sort of real people, so to speak. People feared them. They knew all about the Bible. They could quote verses from the Bible. They could tell you what to do in every situation. They were experts in what we call casuistry. If you weren't sure what to do in a certain situation, ask a Pharisee, he'd tell you. He could tell you the 326 things that you couldn't do on the Sabbath day, for example. They knew the law, but what they had done, they had so sort of spread the law that it had become a burden for people to carry. They were, many of them, of course, were good men, but they had this sense that we're okay, we're the proper people, we're the elite, we're the religious people, we've got the answers. A sort of an extreme elitism. And they look down on everybody else. So that's the little preamble to the story that Jesus mentioned. Then he said there were two men went up to the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee, the other was a publican. The Pharisee stood by himself up front and he prayed. But listen to this. He prayed about himself. What did he say? This is, so to speak, hello God, this is me. I'm glad I'm not like other people. Those robbers, those evildoers, those adulterers, and even like that guy over there, the tax collector. Well, I fast twice a week. And I give a tenth of everything I possess. God, are you listening? He prayed about himself, really. Pathetic, isn't it? I remember hearing somebody commenting on a very eloquent prayer that was offered before a congregation in the city of Boston. They said, it was the finest prayer ever offered to a Boston congregation. Some prayers are like that, aren't they? Even in public, when we pray, we can be maybe trying to make an impression. To whom do we pray? God, the great God of heaven and earth, creator, sustainer of all things. Who do we think we are? Telling him how wonderful we are. There's the Pharisee. Somebody said he suffered from perpendicular personal pronounitis. Whatever that is. What it really means is he kept saying, I. It was egocentric. It was all about me. That's no way to pray, is it? Well, there was the other gentleman, and he wouldn't even come to the front of the temple. He wouldn't go to the spot where other people were praying. He was a publican. Now, that comes from the Latin name for them, the publicani. They were tax collectors on the behalf of Rome. So you can imagine they weren't very popular in Palestine in those days. They had their sort of franchise. And not only did they collect what was supposed to be collected, but most of them were very rich because, well, they collected a little on the side. There's a story in Luke 19 about a man called Zacchaeus. And it says he was a tax collector and he was rich. So you can see the Pharisees were at the top of the totem pole, tax collectors at the bottom. Nothing wrong with being a tax collector, except, of course, in their environment, they were regarded as traitors because they were collecting money for Rome, the occupying force in Israel. Well, the publican comes in, stands right at the back, refuses to lift up his head to pray, beats upon his breast, and just says this, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." There is a definite article in the original text. "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." See, here was a guy who faced up to the fact that he needed something. He needed to get rid of his sin. He needed to repent. He needed to come to God to rescue him from his current need. He was not just sort of a pretender, but he was a petitioner. He was sincere. He meant it. Remember? In the first story, when to pray, always. In the story of the Pharisee, how not to pray. But in the story of this man, the publican, the tax collector, how to pray. He was humble. Didn't try to show off. Didn't try to, in some ostentatious way, say, "Oh God, look at me, I'm wonderful." He wouldn't even look up. He looked down, beat upon his breast, stood afar off, and prayed a simple prayer that we all really need to pray. That's the, shall we say, the open door to blessing, the open door to becoming a Christian. We need to face up to the fact that we are sinners and that God will have mercy on us. Doesn't matter what we have done, how we have failed, God is a God of mercy. It actually says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope." Out of the depths of despair into a situation of hope because of the blessed God who is merciful. I'm so glad. It says about Jesus, he didn't come to call righteous, religious people, but he came to call sinners to himself. That's me. So here's this man, this simple prayer. Now, he may not have been sort of eloquent and theologically exact, but he was absolutely desperate. He was sincere. He felt his need. He said, "This is my day to come. If I don't come now, maybe never." But you know, there is something quite significant in his prayer. If you look at the word in the text of the Bible that is translated into English, There's an interesting little word used, and it means, I suppose the best way to put it is, God be propitious to me, the sinner. It's a very basic word, and translates in some biblical context, propitiation. It's one of those theological terms. What it really means is, God, look at me favorably, not as my judge, but as my Savior. Now, there's a little story in the Old Testament that helps us understand what it means. On the Day of Atonement, which was described in Leviticus chapter 16 in the Old Testament, it was on the 10th day of the 7th month called Tishri. It still happens, by the way, in Jewish circles, even here in Victoria, the Day of Atonement. The process, of course, today is different from what you see in the Bible. But they used to sacrifice animals, and the high priest was allowed to go right into the holy place, the most holy place. There was the outer court, the holy place, the holy of holies. On one day, one man could go in. It was a sort of symbol of entering into the presence of God. And he took the blood of these slain animals, and he would sprinkle it on something called the mercy seat. There was a piece of furniture known as the Ark of the Covenant, and the top of it was called the mercy seat. And when the blood was on the mercy seat, so to speak, you were accepted in the presence of God. He did it, of course, the high priest did it, on behalf of the whole nation. If you happen to have a Jewish friend, and they are still attending the synagogue, you might find it interesting to go and listen to the various scriptures that are read on the Day of Atonement. They have to do with confession of sin, repentance, asking God to help people live good lives. This publican, this tax collector, whatever else he didn't understand, he knew that when the sacrifice had been offered and the blood was shed, there was the opportunity of forgiveness and deliverance. What a beautiful picture of what really happened one day when our Savior, the Lord Jesus, came. Although he was sinless, unlike me, he was sinless. He gave his life. His precious blood was shed at Calvary on the cross. And his sacrifice was instead of us, or on our behalf. And this publican, this tax collector, it's as though he is saying, Lord, I'm trusting you to save me by your means and not mine. You see, the Pharisee was, I'm coming to God because if I'm really nice and kind, I'll make it. Trouble is, the sort of do-it-yourself approach doesn't work in our relationship with God. There are a lot of people who think they're going to work their way to heaven, go to church, do all the good things, be nice, keep the golden rule, and okay, in the end you'll make it. Too bad. The Bible says, not of works. By grace you are saved through faith. See, it's, we complicate things. God makes them simple for us. It's a matter of trusting the Lord Jesus, putting my life in his hands and saying, Lord, I am a sinner. I need you. It's not religion. You can have a ton of religion. And if you look at religious people, maybe it'll scare you away for good. But look at the cross. Look at the Lord Jesus. Come to the place where he died for all of us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. See? Why did God make it simple? Well, so that everyone would be able to understand. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. See, it's a definite act of commitment. When you stand at an elevator, I almost said a lift, that's what we call them in England. You stand there and you sort of look for the floor you need. You make the decision, you push the button, the door opens, the elevator's there. You can stand there beside that elevator all day if you want. If you hold the button, it'll stay. But you'll never get to the floor you want to get to. You've got to step in. Press number 3 or whatever it is you want. And you go. Simple, really, isn't it? Simple. God, in a sense, was unable as God to deal with our situation from a remote point of view. And so God in the person of Jesus came into our world to be one of us, to share our life, to understand our problems, and then to bear our sin in his own body on the tree. That high priest I was talking about, before he killed the animal that was the sacrifice for the Day of Atonement, he would put his hand on the head of the animal and symbolically sort of transfer the sin of the nation to the animal. So it became a sin offering. Jesus is our sin offering. And we simply reach out our hand in faith and say, thank you, Lord. You're dying in my place. Thank you. I receive you to be my Savior. I turn my life over to you. I welcome you to be my friend. You know, it's not dreamy mysticism. It really works. Wonderful that it is so simple, and the problem is we miss it. You talk to a lot of people and say, how do you know you're going to heaven? And they'll say, oh, well, I was baptized when I was a baby. I go to church. I pay my bills. I help people. I'm quite religious. Sad thing is, we're still sinners. Nobody can change me from a sinner into a Christian. The Bible actually says that. No man can redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. It's a personal thing. It's a step of faith. It's like when you see one of those guide dogs for the blind. I'm always amazed. They stand right there at the traffic signal. The light changes green. The dog goes and the blind man follows in simple faith. Amazing. Well, God is teaching us a lesson, isn't he, about prayer. It's got to be real, sincere. It's got to express a heart need, if that's the way to put it, and to realize that God has provided an answer. So, as Billy Graham used to say, the Bible says you can trust God and he'll never let you down. It works. So what are we going to do about it? Maybe today we need to do something about it. Put our trust in the Lord. Take his hand, so to speak, in faith and say, Lord, I believe. Here I am, I'm going to turn my life over to you. You're going to make something out of me that will be for your glory. I hope that little story is a help for us. It certainly has lots to teach us, doesn't it? How to pray, how not to pray, when to pray. It's a case of sincerely pleading. Quit pretending and petition God and receive his salvation. Let's pray together. I'm going to just pray briefly, and while I pray, if you have a sense in your own heart or spirit that God is speaking to you and waiting for you to say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, why don't you say that in your own words, in your own sincere expression of your desire as someone who needs the Lord. Pray your prayer. It can be very simple. Remember, a child can pray. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that burns within the breast. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips may try. Prayer, the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. That's how a little hymn puts it. It's real stuff. It works. Jesus said it would. And he said that the man who prayed that simple prayer went home right with God. The other guy went home just as he came, a lost person. So the choice is yours, and may God help you. Lord, as we pray together, perhaps there is a sense in someone's heart here today that they would like to know the reality of having Jesus as their Savior and Lord. It's so easy, and yet it's sometimes so hard. We feel that we're sort of capitulating, we're giving up something. Well, of course, we're finding a great salvation. So much to gain, so much to lose. So will you please help anyone who has that sense of need today and is willing to trust in the Savior to take that step. So we give thanks and we pray for your blessing upon this church and upon each family represented here today. We remember those folk, too, away in Humboldt whose hearts are so sad that you will bless them. And give the preachers in that community the skill and wisdom to be a blessing and to help those people. So we give thanks in your name. Amen.